In Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, I'm going to open with this scripture for this message this morning. But it says, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Now, in that scripture, there's no caveat that says honor your father and mother unless they were like this or they did this to you or the other thing. It's that you can still honor them. You can still honor their memory if they're not still with you here on earth. You can still honor them by how you speak about them and the things that you say. And it goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Now, what's that promise? The next verse tells us that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's a promise. If you want things to go well, how many of you would like things to go well in your life? Honor your mother and father. And if you want to live a long life where things are going well during that life, if they're not going well, one of the first things to look at, how do I honor or dishonor my parents? The message last week that I shared was about what it says out here. A lot of you have seen it now. It's on our wall in the foyers you come in. Love God, love people, change the world. So last week we talked about the aspect of what does it really mean to love God? What does it mean? How do you love God? And we looked at what Jesus said. We looked at different scriptures. This week, I just think it's so appropriate that as I'm going to talk about what it means to love people, we're going to be looking at probably the greatest example of human love there is on this planet, and that is the love of a mother. It's a beautiful picture of the love that God has for us. And we're going to explore that. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the aspect of, okay, loving God and loving people, how do we change the world? How do we change the world? How do we change not just the world across the ocean, how do we change the world that you live in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities, in this nation? So we'll be looking at that next week. But today we're going to be looking at a godly mother's heartbeat. A godly mother's heartbeat. And I'm going to be looking primarily, if you want to open your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Somebody wrote this, and I thought, now, let me just share this. I pulled up some illustrations and stories for this message this morning, and when I was going through them, even last night as I was going through them, it made me a little teary-eyed. So I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. If you don't have some Kleenex, if you don't have a tissue nearby, you might want to ask somebody to grab you one. Because it's always funny to me when I get choked up reading these things. I'm like, why am I getting choked up? No one's around me. I don't know. Okay. Anyway, just a warning. So don't blame me if your mascara or whatever starts to run later. Here's what somebody wrote, though. Mother's Day is traditionally the day when children give something back to their mothers for all the spit they produce to wash dirty faces, all the old gum they held in their hands, all the noses they wiped, and all the bloody knees they made well with their kisses. That's part of the reason for the chapstick. I know moms like to kiss a lot, especially on Mother's Day. So to keep your lips nice and... Anyway, let's move on. This is what it goes on to say this. This is the day mothers are rewarded for washing sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school when they miss the bus, and enduring all those football and soccer games in the rain. It's a day of appreciation for making your children finish something they said they couldn't do, not believing them when they said, I hate you, and sharing their good times and they're bad. So let's start with this question. What are mothers? What are mothers? Well, mothers are teachers. Mothers are disciplinarians. Mothers are soft voices saying, I love you. And mothers are a link to God. They're a child's many times a child's first impression of God's love. And that's how it ties into the message of loving other people. Okay? Love people. Mothers are all of those things. And there's so much more. I came across this column. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Irma Bombeck. She wrote a lot of really thought-provoking things, a lot of very good things. And she told of God in the act of creating mothers. And this is a story, okay? It's not theologically correct, this story, okay? But it's interesting. So I just want to share it with you. She said that on the day God created mothers, he already worked long overtime. An angel said to him, "Lord, you sure are spending a lot of time on this one." The Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She's supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She's to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She's to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She's to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She's to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she's supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." "6 pairs of hands," said the angel. "That's impossible." "And it's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whenever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what those kids are doing in there. She has another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she's not supposed to see, but must see. And she has 1 pair right in the front that can look at a child who goofed and communicated love and understanding without saying a word." "Well, that's too much," the angel replied. "You can't put that much in one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume your creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she's sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "She's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised at how much this mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "This one has a leak." I told you. I warned you. "This one has a leak," he said. "I told you that you couldn't put that much in one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." Oh, this is where the tissues will come. "What's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy, for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, but I didn't put it there." Maybe, with all this in mind, we can better understand this story I'm going to go to in Matthew 20. And we're going to talk about Mrs. Zebedee. Mama Zebedee. She was the mother of the apostles James and John. Now, I just want you to follow along with me as I read Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. It says this: "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these 2 sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.'" Lord, as we come and we get into your word this morning, I pray, God, for an anointing to show us wondrous things, wondrous truths from your word. And I just pray, God, that you would allow me to communicate these, Lord, in a way that speaks to all of us and helps transform the way we view our moms. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Mrs. Zebedee, She was aware of the teachings of Jesus and about what Jesus was teaching about his kingdom. Okay, that's why she was able to come. She understood these things, and so she comes to Jesus. And she was also very aware of the fact that her sons, James and John, were very close to Jesus. If you remember, it's Peter, James, and John that are the three of his inner circle that go with him to a lot of key places that the other apostles, the other disciples didn't go to. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration, for example, with Jesus. Those were the three he took with him. So this was an inner circle, Peter, James, and his brother John. Now, she was certain, I believe, that when the Lord formed his kingdom, when the Lord established his kingdom, that her sons were going to have positions of responsibility, positions of authority. But in the first part of this chapter, if you go to the beginning of chapter 20, Jesus tells a story that probably disturbed her just a little bit. It was about a landowner, if you remember, if you want to go back and read it real quick, but it was about a landowner who went out to find laborers early in the morning, and they agreed upon a fair day's wage, and they started working. And then at noon, he went out and he found some more, and then they started working. And then towards the evening, he went out and he found some more, and they started working. And yet when the Lord paid them at the end of the day, they all received the same wage. It didn't matter when they started working, whether it was early in the morning, whether it was at noon, or whether it was later in the day. They all received the same wage. And I believe it caused Mrs. Zebedee to wonder, will my sons really have positions of authority in the Lord's new kingdom that he's going to establish? And so when the opportunity presented itself, she comes up to Jesus. She approaches Jesus. And Matthew says that she bowed down before him and made this request. She said, when you establish your kingdom, please let my son sit in places of authority and honor on your right and left hand. Now, I've seen a lot of commentaries, and maybe some of you, you know, would think of criticizing her for being so bold to ask this for her sons. But since today's Mother's Day, maybe we ought to think for a few moments about some positive things concerning this mother, Mrs. Zebedee. And I think we also need to recognize that when she came to Jesus, he didn't grant her request, okay? But he also didn't deny her request. What did he say? He simply reminded her of the cost of being seated on the right or left. And he told her it was the Father who determines who was going to be seated there. So he didn't deny her. He just told her about the cost and also told her about it's the Father who will determine that. All right. There must be an approval of this message. Or maybe it's a warning. I don't know. We'll see what happens. So, what are some of the good things that we can focus on? I have three things in this message. If you're taking notes, the first thing I want to focus on is that she came to the Lord asking that her sons might be part of his kingdom. She wanted her sons to be a part of his kingdom. Now think about it. Just think. What would be a more important task for a mother than wanting her children to be in God's kingdom? Right? To seek to ensure that, think about your children, to pray that they are a part of the kingdom of God. Now, I know that a lot of mothers pray, and sometimes they pray out of necessity. Sometimes they pray, obviously, because motherhood is not easy. It's extremely difficult. There's a story that James Dobson tells about a time that when he came home, his son, who was a little small, little baby boy at the time. It had been a terrible day for his wife, James Dobson's wife. And this little baby boy, he was sick. He'd been crying all day. And once, as she was changing his diapers, the telephone rang. And his wife, James Dobson's wife, she reached over to answer it before fastening up the diaper. And just then, her little boy had another attack of diarrhea. And she cleaned up that mess, and then she put him in clean, sweet-smelling clothes. And then she took him into the living room and fed him. And as she was burping him, you can guess what happened. He threw up, right? All over himself, all over her, all over the couch. And Dobson wrote this: "When I came home, I could smell the aroma of motherhood everywhere." And then his wife cried out, "Was all of this in my contract?" Now, sometimes mothers, they pray just because it's just life gets frustrating sometimes. And sometimes in that frustration of trying to teach our children, we can realize that sometimes it's a little difficult to communicate what we want to communicate to our kids. I heard a story about a preacher friend, or a preacher who remembered very clearly the time that he gave his two-year-old son his very first responsibility. So he told this little two-year-old boy, he said, I want you to watch your baby sister. You know, he's just going to step out of the room and come back, but I just want you to watch your baby sister. And he had only been gone a few moments when all of a sudden he heard a thump. And then he heard this little baby girl start crying. So he rushed back in to find that this little baby girl had fallen from the couch, and she was stretched out on the floor. And meanwhile, his little boy sat there looking so innocent. And this pastor said, "Hey, son, I told you to watch your sister." And the little boy said, "I did. I watched her fall. I watched her cry. I did exactly what you told me to do." I mean, basically, right? Now, being a parent isn't easy, right? Communication can break down. And sometimes, you know, you're filled with joy, sometimes with sadness. Sometimes your children make you so proud that your buttons on your shirt are about to pop, and at other times you can't find enough tissues to dry your tears. I can understand the feelings of the mother who had five children who was asked, "If you had to do it all over again, would you still want children?" "Yes," she replied, "just not the same ones." Being a parent is not easy. Being a mother is not easy. It's difficult. But here, let's get back to Mrs. Zebedee. She gives us a valuable example because she was asking earnestly. She was asking Jesus earnestly for her sons to be a part of his kingdom. What better prayer can a mother make? We need that same concern for our children. You know, what good is it if our children grow up and they become successful, they make a lot of money, they drive a lot of nice cars, they live in good neighborhoods, but they don't know God? You know, the Bible says, what does it matter if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Now, I hope that in the heart of every mother and father that is here this morning, there is a burden to go to the throne of God and to pray for your children. Pray that they would be saved. Pray that they would be saved from eternal damnation, right? Pray that they would experience eternal life, that they would receive Christ. That's the place to begin in our prayers for our kids. That's if they're not already in Christ. That is the prayer. Secondly, number two, not only did Mrs. Zebedee ask for her children to be a part of Jesus' kingdom, but she wanted them to be actively involved in the work of that kingdom. She wanted her sons to be actively involved in the work of his kingdom. Now, think about it. Maybe it's just not enough just to be barely saved. You know, churches all over the world, churches in this nation, churches in this city are filled with people who are content just to come once or twice a month and sit in a chair or sit in a pew. And there's plenty of people that just want to come, they want to sit back, they want to receive the blessings maybe of being there, but they don't really get involved in doing any of the real work of the church. You know, but think about this question: where does the spirit of service begin? It begins for a child. It begins at home. That's where it begins, with seeing the parents as they set the example of what it means to serve at home, what it means to serve at church. That's where it all begins. Now, it's time, I think, for some of us, in a sense, to step up and take positions of leadership, right? Of outreach, you know, and of mobilizing to make sure that this message of Jesus gets out all across the world. I mean, there's a lot of people in this congregation. We have so many volunteers. It is amazing to me. When I read books about other, you know, statistics about other, or the church in general, the average church, believe me when I say this, that Pebble Creek is above average. And my prayer to God that it always remains above average when it comes to people involved in serving. But I believe still, this is a time to pursue excellence, right? And everything we do, it doesn't matter. If you clean the bathrooms, do it with excellence. Do it to the best of your ability. If you teach a Sunday school class, do it with excellence. If you sing in the choir, do it to the best of your ability, do it with excellence. Whatever you do, do it the best that you can do it. Because the Lord calls us to be His disciples. And He wants us to be effective laborers in His kingdom. Now, remember back to the story I shared about that Irma Bombeck wrote about God saying that He was creating a mother. He had said, or she had wrote, that God had said in that story, I am close to creating something very much like myself. Now, I suppose that that's why today is special. And it's because we recognize that a mother's love is probably the closest example we have to God's love on earth. And that's why I think it goes so well with the idea of what does it mean to love people. Watch how moms love their kids. That is a great example for everybody. It's a love that goes through the valley of the shadow of death to bring life into being. It's a love that sacrifices itself over and over again. And I would even say it's a love that is willing to lay down its life for someone else. There's a story, as I begin to close today, there's a story out of World War II and the Holocaust that took the lives of millions and millions of people. But there's a story of a gentleman and his family. The gentleman's name was Solomon Rosenberg, and this is a true story. Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons and his mother and father were arrested. And they were placed in a Nazi concentration camp. And it was a labor camp. And the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you are permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, you will be exterminated. Those were the rules. Now, Rosenberg watched his mother and father eventually marched off to their deaths. And he knew... There we go again. He knew that next would be his youngest son, David, because David had always been a weak, frail child. And every evening, Solomon would come back into the barracks after his hours of labor, and he would search for the faces of his family. And when he found them, they would huddle together, and they would embrace one another, and they would thank God for another day of life. Now, one day, Solomon came back, and he didn't see all those familiar faces. Finally found his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying. And he said, Josh, tell me it's not true. Joshua turned and said, it is true, Papa. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him. "But where is your mother?" asked Solomon. "Oh, Papa," he said. When they came for David, he was afraid, and he cried. And Mama said, "There's nothing to be afraid of, David." And she took his hand and went with it. That is motherhood. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Mothers, this is your day. And I pray that God blesses you in it. And I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has never experienced the love of God, that is so close. I mean, it's more, it's beyond the love of a mother, but it's comparable. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to make a decision. And I pray that if you felt that you've had to walk through the valley alone, that you're recognize that there's a hand that's reaching out to you, saying, "There's nothing to be afraid of. I'll go with you. I'll go with you." And I pray that you will recognize that there is one who has already gone through the valley of the shadow of death for you. And he's made it possible for you to live forever. And he, right now, he extends his loving invitation in much the same way that a mother opens the door and calls her children to come home. And he's calling for you. And I pray that you will come as we stand and sing together. But I just want you to realize we're all sinners. We're all sinners. It doesn't matter how good a life that we try to live. We still fail miserably short of being a good person. We're all sinners. And the Bible says no one is good, not even one. We cannot become who we are supposed to be without Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. The Bible tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's the good news, that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die in our place when we least deserved it. And then we need to repent of our sin. And the Bible tells us, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. The word repent, what does it mean? It means to change our direction in life. Instead of running from God, we run toward him. And then my prayer is that if that is you, you recognize that's you, that you need Christ, that you receive Jesus right now, right this morning into your life. Becoming a Christian isn't just believing some creed. It's not coming to church. It's having Christ himself take residence in your life and your heart. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." If you would like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And mean it with all of your heart. I want everyone to pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. Right now, I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. If you made that prayer for the first time this morning, heaven's rejoicing, and we want to rejoice with you, so I invite you to come forward. But Sean and the worship team are going to lead us. I'd ask everyone to stand. But if you made that prayer for the first time, as everyone stands, I want you to come forward. Take that step to acknowledge that you are now a child of the King, that you're serving him, that you're going to serve him the rest of your life. In Jesus' name.
Oh, he is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory.